Good evening. If I say the name Josie's, what do you think of? You might think of the brother of Jesus in the book of Mark, chapter 6, verse 3. That isn't the Josie's that I'm thinking about tonight. This Josie's was a Levite. He was from the island of Cyprus, a native of Cyprus. And we find him in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts in verse 36 as a man that we know better by the name Barnabas. And so I want to begin tonight looking at Barnabas because he is a sterling example in a number of different ways. And he is worthy of our imitation. And I believe of our admiration, even though he's dead, you can still admire him for the things that he did and the things that he stood for. He was a good servant of Jesus Christ, and that is what exactly all of us should want to be. Barnabas was actually a nickname. This is not the name that his mother and dad gave him when he was born. They named him Josie's. But the apostles gave him the nickname Barnabas, and of course when you look at the first part of that bar, that's son, and the rest of the word means encouragement or exhortation or consolation, son of encouragement, as it reads here in my New King James Version. We're going again to chapter 4 in the book of Acts. Let's read verses 36 and 37. Josie's, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so we're going to see tonight, and Lord willing, we'll wrap this up tomorrow. Not tomorrow. What is it? Next Sunday night, isn't it? We'll be back here. I guess we could come tomorrow night. Are you game for that? Well, probably not. So we'll wrap this up, Lord willing, next Sunday night, this look at Barnabas. But Acts chapter 11, I believe it's verse 29, if I'm not mistaken, describes him as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And surely such a character as that is worthy of our careful study so that we can imitate those qualities that made him such a good man. And I want to bring some of those to your attention tonight. From Acts 46, we do learn that he was an encourager. The apostles wouldn't have given him the nickname Barnabas. And by the way, that when I say nickname, I don't mean ha-ha funny and something that's humorous, but rather it wasn't his given name, but it was something that described him very well. And so it was a meaningful nickname, son of encouragement, because that is exactly what he was. And I've mentioned the fact that encouragement or comfort, son of comfort, or son of consolation, all of these words are good, and they describe the kind of a character that this man was. The actual word for encouragement or encourager comes from a word that means to call to one's side. Now, some of you have been involved in coaching sports. Either that was your job, or maybe you did that for your kids when they were in some kind of sports program. But you as a coach might call to your side one of your players, one of your athletes. And you might say, come on, Joe, you can do this. Or you might say, you're doing great, keep up the good work. Or you might say, work a little harder. You can do this a little differently, and here's what you need to do. But you're encouraging. You're calling them to your side for the purpose of exhorting or encouraging this person to do what needs to be done. And that is something that we as members of the body of Christ ought to be doing for each other. We live in a world that isn't always very nice. Have you noticed that? We need to be encouraging each other. It is not a cakewalk to live the Christian life. Our adversary, the devil, is still out there. He is still going about as a lion seeking whom he may devour. And we need to be encouraging each other. And I think in a lot of ways we do a pretty fair job of that here, but let's sharpen our focus on this. Let's renew our determination that we're going to encourage one another. Because I know, speaking for myself personally, I need to be encouraged. And I suspect that you are honest and you will say the same thing, that you need to be encouraged. There are circumstances, sometimes there are people who discourage you. And you need to be encouraged. And so let's make up our minds to be a Barnabas. Let us be known as people who encourage one another. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. The Hebrews writer, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "Beware, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief and falling away from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Sin is deceitful. Satan is a liar. He is deceitful. And when he throws temptation in front of us, there's the danger that we may give in to that and be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so the Hebrews writer tells us to exhort one another. Encourage one another. It's the same word. To give one another that little extra boost, that little extra push that we need, that pat on the back that says, you can do this. It's not hopeless. You're going to be all right. Let's exhort one another, encourage one another. How many times have you heard Hebrews 10:25 quoted? "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." That's a good passage, but back up one verse if you would. And there we find that we are to stir one another up in verse 24 to love and good works. And then he says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but," what's the word? "Exhorting," encouraging one another. "And so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so once again, the writer is pointing out our need for encouragement, that we need to be encouraging each other. And quite obviously, that has a direct relationship to our attendance in the assembly of God's people. You reckon there's anybody in this congregation that needs some encouragement along that line? Let's see. I was going to say we had the Dirty Dozen tonight, but I think we've got at least 15 or 17, so it's more than a dozen. And we're pretty clean anyway, I think. So we'll not be the Dirty Dozen. But we're not where we need to be, are we? And once again, I'm talking to the wrong crowd here, because you're here, and I'm glad that you are. I want to encourage you and commend you for being here. But we need to encourage one another. Secondly, I want us to see tonight that Barnabas was a generous man. And we saw that in particular in chapter 4, verse 37. He had some land. He sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. If you remember there in the book of Acts, this was when the church had first begun. There were quite a number of people there who had come for the Feast of Pentecost to Jerusalem from all over the Roman Empire. And they very likely stayed longer than they had planned. You know, coming for one of the major feasts would be, for a Jew in the Roman Empire in the far-flung corners, a once-in-a-lifetime experience. And so they might have planned, well, this year we're going to do it, and we're going to go, and we're going to be there for the Feast of Pentecost, and then we'll go back home. Except they heard this new message called the Gospel of Christ, and they obeyed that message, became Christians. And then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. They stayed around very likely longer than they had intended to. And nowadays, we'd say, well, you got your American Express card and you're not supposed to leave home without it. It says so right on the advertisement. Guess what? They didn't have that. What are they going to do? The brethren were taking care of that. And they were taking care of the poor widow ladies in the congregation as well. And so there was a need for generosity and for provisions and for money to take care of these people. So here is Barnabas. And he understands the words of Jesus. You know, we usually think of the words of Jesus being found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, don't we? When you look at Acts chapter 20, verse 35, you'll find something that is not recorded, at least not word for word, in any of the four Gospels, where Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Barnabas took that seriously. And so when he sold a piece of land, he took the proceeds, laid it at the feet of the apostles. Here, use this to take care of the various needs that come along. Paul himself implied that Barnabas also supported himself when they were going on what we call their missionary journeys. First Corinthians, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, Paul rhetorically asks, is it only Barnabas and I who have the right to refrain from working? We know what Paul did. He worked as a tent maker to support himself. The implication is, Barnabas, I don't know that he made tents, but whatever it was that he did, he evidently supported himself as well as he participated with Paul in the evangelizing of various parts of the world. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord's work didn't require money? that'd be just fine. That's not realistic, however. That's not reality. The fact of the matter is, it does take money. And the fact of the matter is that God has always required his people to give. And even though folks don't always look at it this way, Jesus indicated that it's a blessing to give. It's good for us. Sometimes we get the attitude, well, I have to. Is it required? Yes. But in the meanwhile, it's good for us. It is a blessing, Jesus said. More so to give than it is to receive. And so here's a man who has land. He is a landowner. And that was remarkable in itself in a first century context. He sells that land and gives the money to the Lord for the Lord's work. What do you think of when I use the word liberal? Oh, that's bad. That's bad. We sometimes use that in a religious context to mean someone who doesn't mind changing the word of God. The word liberal implies an affinity to change, or a willingness, rather, to change. And in this case, to change the word of God, or someone who doesn't believe that the word of God is inspired, doesn't believe in the miracles of the Bible, that's a theological liberal. Or we sometimes use the word in a political sense to mean someone who is willing to change, let's say, the Constitution. Well, the Constitution doesn't say what I want it to say, so we need to change it and make it what I want. That's political liberalism. But what about liberalism in the sense of giving? That's a very positive thing. Someone who says, I'm willing to turn loose of what I have if it will benefit the cause of Christ. And so Paul speaks of liberal giving. When he talks about the collection that was being taken for the poor saints in Jerusalem, he talks about the people in Macedonia, and he also writes to the Romans about this in Romans 12, verse 8. But in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2, particularly when he talks about the Christians in Macedonia, they gave very liberally. They dug down deep, and he says they even gave beyond their ability. Again, to use the sports metaphor, maybe you've told your athletes, you got to give 110%. Well, technically, that's impossible. You can't do that. But you know what that means. You know the point that's being driven at. And so here was Barnabas, and he is a liberal giver, and evidently a cheerful giver as well. And the New Testament commends that too, doesn't it? Next, I want us to see from chapter 9 in the book of Acts, if you want to turn over there with me to chapter 9, that Barnabas was what we would call today an accepting person. In chapter 9, verse 26, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, remember Saul of Tarsus, he becomes a Christian, and then when he finally makes it to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Do you blame them? I don't. I would be highly suspicious, and particularly if I was one who had been on the receiving end of his previous behavior, because he was awful. Or if my relatives had been on the receiving end of some of his beatings and other types of abuse, I would be very skeptical of this man. But look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Saul had done a 180, hadn't he? A serious 180. I mean, from Saul the persecutor to eventually he's going to be called Paul, but we'll call him Saul right here, the one who is proclaiming the very message that he tried to stamp out, that he wanted to stamp out. From Saul, the Jesus-hating rabid Pharisee, to Saul, the Christian, who's proclaiming the very gospel that he formerly hated. And so Barnabas respects that. He understands that the gospel has the power to change people's hearts. Yes, even Saul. Difficult though that might be for some to accept, that's what happened. And it is indeed very likely that some of the Jerusalem brethren had that firsthand experience of having been tortured or had friends or relatives who were tortured or killed because of Saul. But here is Barnabas saying, look, he's changed. He's the real deal. He is true blue. He's not faking it. This is real. He goes to Damascus with what in mind? He's going to round up Christians and bring them back. He meets Jesus. Jesus says, go into the city of Damascus, and there it will be told you what you must do. Ananias, go tell Saul what to do. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He does that. And what's the first thing we see him doing? He goes to the synagogue, not to round up Christians, but to preach Christ. What a change, what a change. Barnabas is willing to accept the fruit that Saul had borne. You know the tree by its fruit. Jesus said that, didn't he? You remember that. Saul, what kind of fruit are you bearing? Well, I went into the synagogue and preached Christ. You don't do that unless you really mean what you say, because you're taking your life in your hands. There is a lot of opposition to the gospel. So Saul, by preaching Christ, had demonstrated that he was genuine. Here's the thing. When someone obeys the gospel, it is up to you and to me to accept that person as a brother or sister in Christ, regardless of his or her past. And sometimes that's hard to wrap your head around. What if this person has just been known as the sorriest, most immoral reprobate that you would ever not want to meet? The temptation is to say, yeah, right. That guy become a Christian? Uh-huh. We'll see how long that lasts. I'll give it a week, maybe two. We have no right to do that. No right whatsoever. Barnabas didn't do that with Saul, did he? He didn't say, well, we'll put Saul on probation for a couple of years, or three, or five, or 11, and then we'll see whether we want him to be part of us. Nope. God didn't make us parole officers. What if somebody's known as being a horrible person? What if somebody's been the town drunk for 20 years? What if somebody's been on all kinds of trouble with the law? Let's not make it too serious. Okay, here's a guy that's been up before the judge a dozen times for shoplifting. He becomes a Christian. What do you do with him? Accept him as a brother. Do you put him in charge of counting the treasury? No. That would be silly. In the first place, it would be unfair to that person to put them in that kind of a situation where they're tempted. Don't dump a temptation on somebody that they don't need. But that doesn't mean that you haven't forgiven him, or that you don't love him, or that you don't consider him to be a faithful Christian. It just means we're not going to dump this temptation on you. We're not going to put you in a position where you might be more than usually tempted to do something that is wrong. So let's be like Barnabas and accept those, even someone who has lived, or shall we say, a colorful life that hasn't been the kind of life that you would want to live yourself, or that you would want your children to live. When that person obeys the gospel, ask this question: is the blood of Jesus powerful enough to wash that person's sins away? And you know what the answer is. It is yes. It can. And it does. So rather than be suspicious, Barnabas helps new Christians. I want you to look with me in chapter 11. And this is still in the book of Acts, of course. Chapter 11, and we'll go over here to verse number... No, that's not the one. Yeah, chapter 11, verse 23 it is. I went all the way to chapter 12. 11:23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they would continue with the Lord. Okay, so here were people in Antioch of Syria, and he was encouraging those new Christians to continue with the Lord. Now, keep in mind where we are. We're in Antioch of Syria. Yes, there are some Jews there, but there are also a pretty healthy population of Gentiles. So we've got people who have come out of Judaism. We've got people who have come out of paganism. Barnabas isn't in the business of judging them or saying, I don't think you're real. He says, okay, you've obeyed the gospel. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm encouraging you to continue with the Lord. Maybe one of the greatest failings that we have, at least that I've noticed in the Lord's church today, is our lack of follow-up with new converts. We kind of hang somebody up to drip dry, as it were, after they've been baptized. And they, well, see you Sunday. Maybe we do and maybe we don't. But there's follow-up that needs to be done. And I don't mean limiting that. A new converts class is good. But I'm talking about individuals getting to know this person on a one-on-one basis and getting involved in that person's life and get that person involved in your life and really be family. That's encouragement. And so let's make up our minds to get to know one another. We're not a giant congregation. We don't have 7,000 members. Would that we did, but we don't. And so let's make sure that we are taking care of one another and encouraging each other to continue with the Lord. Well, there's a number of other things that I want to talk about next week, but I think we're going to wrap this up for tonight. And so be a Barnabas. Be an encourager. Be accepting of those who have come out of whatever they've come out of, whatever lifestyle they had before. They've become a Christian. Let's be accepting of that and encourage one another. If you need to respond to the gospel this evening, we ask you to come as we're standing and singing for your encouragement.